This week we're going to finish up our short two topical sermon series on gospel community as we're thinking about moving into our new community. Last week thinking about the gospel goal of the glory of God, and now we're thinking about the gospel sustaining our commitment. Next week, Lord willing, our family's going to be away for Thanksgiving, and Lord willing, we'll be back for Sunday, but Dave Moyer is going to be preaching to us next week, a good old friend to many of us here, a long ties back. He's actually the president of the Beachmont sort of community. So he's kind of an old friend, pastor of Perry Hall Baptist Church, but the president of the community here, of the organization and of the board. And so he's going to be kind of giving us a farewell. We've been here for 12 years and we're thankful for them. So we can look forward to that. And then, Lord willing, I think Chaz and I are going to do a short Christmas series, but we're going to do just a few sermons out of the book of Luke. So we're going to do the Mary's song, and then Zechariah's prophecy, and then we'll have the birth of Jesus, and then after that, the last Sunday in December, we'll probably have Jesus being presented to the temple. So there's little snippets from the life or the leading up to Jesus, and then his birth, and just after. And then, Lord willing, then in January, we'll start our series on Ephesians, and we'll start that in January, the first Sunday in January. So that's kind of where we're going. You know where we're going. But this morning, we're going to talk about our gospel community and the commitment that God calls us to and the gospel that sustains that. So why don't you pray with me one more time as we come before our Lord, as we seek his face, his word. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your kindness that we can call you Father. We are so aware that we do not deserve it. We deserve to be your enemy. But out of love, you have sent your Son into the world to die for our sins and to not only make us friends, but made us family. And you've called us your children, this ultimate place of your protection and affection. And that is a marvel to us. We thank you, God, that you have given us your word to teach us as children. We need to be instructed. You've given us your Spirit to work in us. And so, God, we pray now that you would come and take your good, holy word, powerful and perfect, and change us by the power of your Spirit for the glory of your Son, that we would be more and more like him and more rightly and completely display him in this world. So, Father, we pray, come and do the work that only you can do now. Please feed us by your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So guilt and shame are tricky things. If you're united by faith to the living God through Jesus Christ, then Jesus was sent into the world to die for your sins. So if you trust him, you will not be put to shame. Paul writes in Romans 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." If you believe in Jesus, your end is not shame. He's taking care of that. In fact, God is working through all of your hardships and challenges, all these difficult things that you're experiencing, to grow us up and produce endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that produces hope. And he says in chapter 5 of Romans, hope doesn't put us to shame. It's not shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In Christ, our guilt is gone, and the path of following Jesus does not lead to shame. But of course, we still mess up. We pray a prayer of confession. We still sin and need to be rebuked at times. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, after scolding them for their divisiveness, he said, "I don't write these things to make you ashamed. That's not the purpose. But because you're my beloved children." See, shame wasn't the point. Repentance was the point. Paul wanted them to live free in Christ. But sometimes we do things that are shameful. In that same letter, Paul rebukes them again a little bit later and says, "I say this to your shame." We do things that are shameful. But the point still isn't to make us ashamed. The point is to make us repent, to remind us of the path of life. And I'm starting this way because I want to remind you, as we think of commitment and what commitment God is calling us to, shame and guilt are not good long-term motivators. They're easy. It's tempting, certainly as a pastor, but as a parent, or anytime you have, if you want to see change, it's tempting just to use guilt. to guilt somebody into doing something. But too often that guilt comes from someone's opinion. You're not living up to some unbiblical expectation. You're just laying burdens on people. That's what the Pharisees did. That's how they used the law. They laid burdens on people that they couldn't bear. We need to be careful. Sometimes we do need to be ashamed of our choices. And we need to be called by the Word of God back away from those bad paths into the path of righteousness and life. We need to cast our burdens of shame on Jesus, and so then we're free to work and live for His glory. See, with that goal, we can pour all of our energy into the joyful obedience. That's the term I want you to remember for today. Joyful obedience. A lot of commitment. The calling is to joyful obedience, and guilt doesn't get us there. Guilt gets us to burdened obedience. We don't want burdened obedience. Joyful obedience. Lord willing, these two sermons are pretty much reminder sermons. What's the goal of the church? The glory of God. This commitment we have, we need to be sustained by the gospel. But I want these to be reorienting sermons, reorienting us back to what matters most, especially now as we're thinking about this new opportunity before us as we move into this new community. The goal, the great goal, is the glory of God. That's for everything that we do. But that takes a humongous commitment. It takes focus and it takes sacrifice. But for us to be joyfully obedient, we have to be motivated by something better than guilt. We have to be motivated by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His enlivening Spirit. And that's what I want us to talk about today. Fuel for our commitment. So I'm going to talk about the commitment first, and it's big, and I want you to feel it as being big. So we find the resources of Jesus to be what lifts us up and gives us joyful obedience as we see the commitment to which Jesus is calling us. So first, let's talk about that calling of commitment. Last week, we thought through the great story of the Bible, and we saw how God's glory was at the center. But amazingly, God has purposed to display His glory in large measure by redeeming rebellious sinners. That's incredible. It's all about His glory, but He chose to glorify Himself by saving us. God sent His Son to pay for our sins, glorifying His Son, to die in our place. We could not earn it. We could not make God forgive us. We simply must trust that Jesus has saved us and trust in His salvation. We're saved by grace because of His great love with which He loved us, and that changes everything. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." You say, look, your identity has completely changed if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are now the temple of the living God. That's who you are. His Spirit lives within you, so that is now what you are all about. You are not your own. You have a new identity. God is in you. You've been set free. Your whole life now, with all that freedom, is to glorify God. You were bought with a price. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. And Paul says in Romans 6, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You're not slaves of sin anymore, but you still have a master. They're slaves of God. But the fruit you get is the sanctification, and that leads to eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a great statement? It really lays it out for you. You're either enslaved to sin, and it pays a wage. That means you earn it, and that's death. Or you're a slave to God, and you get a free gift, and that's eternal life. And that's incredible. That's what's at stake here. That's what we're talking about. You belong to God now. And that leads you to an eternal life. Belonging to God is the reward. That is the good part. That's the best thing. That we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. We're not belonging to sin anymore. If you're a believer, you belong to God. So then, if that's true, what should our level of commitment be? Paul in Romans 12, this is the transition section. Chapters 1 to 11 is this great display of the gospel. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, all about what the gospel is. over and over and over. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? This long argument. And then Romans 12, he changes. Therefore, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, because of all that gospel is true, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In the ESV, better translated, your reasonable service. That's what he's saying, your reasonable service. Your body, your whole self, is a living sacrifice to God. You're giving of yourself unreservedly, completely, to follow Jesus is the reasonable service in response to the gospel. See, that's rational. That's clear thinking. Friends, as we look ahead to the future and enter into this new community to represent Jesus there, as we review our life and our choices, we must start here. The commitment is not about doing the least you can do or the fewest things you can do or the minimum effort. The calling of commitment is a calling of complete commitment. Your whole life belongs to God. It's a very high bar. If you don't think being a Christian calls for very much, then you do not understand what Jesus is calling you to do by His grace. It's such an overwhelmingly big commitment that it would only make sense if the gospel were true. See, that's the call of faith. If you believe that Jesus did indeed save you, literally you, from an eternity of hell, and instead gave you an eternity of heaven with Him in a new earth that is full of bliss and only bliss, if you believe that's actually true, then this whole self, whole body, whole life commitment is the reasonable response. But if you don't really believe that, if church is just a thing you do to make yourself feel a little better, then this level of commitment is not reasonable at all. It is far, far, far too much. How you respond to the demands of the gospel reveals the extent to which you believe the gospel. How you respond to the demands of the gospel reveals the extent to which you believe the gospel. If you believe it's a little thing, it's a little thing. It makes help me out a little bit better. Then I'm going to give a little bit. If I believe I was a wretch who deserved hell, and God saved me, and not only that, but raised me up with Christ to rule with Him forever, then He gets all of me. Nothing He asked for is too much. He's given me an immense, amazing amount. Again, we need to be careful. It's not the demands of people. We're not making stuff up, opinions about what we should do. But what commitment does God require of you from the Bible? Because on the other hand, we need to be careful. It's not about the commitment that you're comfortable with or the commitment you kind of assume without thinking. It is what does God require of you from His Word? What commitment does the love of God in Christ for you provoke? If we see Jesus rightly, then wholehearted, joyful, life-altering, all-consuming commitment is a freeing, purpose-giving, and good. The gospel calls for all of you. What you receive from Jesus is immeasurably good. He gave you life. Now live it for Him. So where's your limit? As you think of this great commitment, what's your limit? And why is that limit there? Is it for convenience or is it about obedience? That's the call of commitment. And the second point I have is the reality of that commitment. The reality of the commitment is it comes from a calling that we cannot earn, and its calling is to a commitment that we actually cannot fulfill. I want you to turn your Bibles now, make you open your Bibles for me a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 6 and 11. I have two passages I want you to turn your Bibles to find. So this is the first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 11. I'm going to take a sip of water while you find your passage. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this as I read from verses 6 to 11. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. I'm going to think of a few points from this. First, we've got the goal. We already talked about the goal. See the goal there? The reality of the goal is the display of the glory of God. You see that verse 6? The God who created light has shown that light in our hearts. He gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He puts that in our hearts. There's our glory. We've been given His glory. In verse 7, He calls that a treasure. You've been given this treasure of His light, the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ in your hearts. Matthew, Jesus said that in the same way, let your light shine right before others so that as they see your good works, they glorify your Father who's in heaven. So God has shown the light of God, His love through Jesus into your hearts. Now you've got this treasure, right? It's a wonderful, glorious goal. You've got this thing. What are you going to do with it? That should touch everything you do. But then notice, secondly, the reality here of our frailty. We're jars of clay. We have this wonderful treasure, but it's put in a jar of clay. We have a glorious purpose, but we're not suitable to that task. The glorious treasure in a jar of clay, it doesn't fit. But that's not an accident, and it's not an excuse. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians? You'll really recognize this. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are noble birth. Not many of you are great, glorious jars. Right? No, I chose the jars of clay. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We brought weakness and ignorance and lowness. He is the wisdom and the redemption and the sanctification. He's all the good stuff. So listen, it's on purpose that you are not sufficient to the task. It's on purpose. The commitment required is intended to be beyond what you can do. Because it's not about you showing off how committed you are. Number three, it's the reality of the power. The power belongs to God. This treasure is put in jars of clay, absolutely insufficient to the task, because the glorious purpose was to show the surpassing greatness of His power. The power belongs to God and not to us. If we look really great, like this commitment's easy, look how good I am, then what are we doing? We're showing how great we are. The point is, you're weak. And the commitment's more than you're asking for, or more than you're comfortable with, or more than you think you can handle, because we're showing it's not about my strength. It's about God's strength. It's His power. You see, the how and the why go together. How in the world can we glorify God? Why in the world would He choose us to do this work? It goes together for that very purpose. Because the whole point is for God to use weak people with His strength to accomplish His purpose so He gets all the glory. You get that? That's the whole point. God uses weak people with His strength to accomplish His purpose so He gets the glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when he's struggling with that thorn in the flesh, he's had this weakness, this difficulty. I don't know what that is. But he said, God, take it from me. I don't want this. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. He doesn't end that saying, yea, I love the weakness. I'm really happy about this thorn in the flesh now. No, but I'm going to boast about it. Look how weak I am. And God is still using me. Right? Look at all this weakness I have, but God's still using me. He's seeing the hard thing and not glorying in it, saying, isn't that amazing that God could still use me with that weakness? And I take that excuse. Joni Erickson Tada, the quadriplegic, she does not love being a quadriplegic. Look at the weakness. But God still uses her. So she can boast in her weakness because she doesn't say, oh, look, I'm better than you because I'm a quadriplegic. But God, look what God has used me to accomplish. Look what God has done through me, through this weakness that he chose not to take away. What excuses do we make? Say, no, God, I did that on purpose. I know that you're not comfortable with that. I know that feels like it's too much. Because I'm doing something that you can't do. But that leads us to the fourth thing that is a little bit shocking to us. The reality of the cost, which is affliction. And so interesting, Paul says, so we have this glorious knowledge in our hearts. He shines this light in our hearts. And we have this treasure in jars of clay, and we are displaying his power. It doesn't lead him to say then, as now how easy things are. Or you've got this, the love of God in your heart. Look how fulfilled you're feeling in all of your work and all you're doing. Look how much it's good for you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't go there. His mind does not go to how fulfilling life as a Christian is. His life does not go there. His mind does not go there. What does it lead him to? He says, we're afflicted in every way. I have the glory of God shining in my heart, but I'm afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Does it crush me? I'm perplexed. I'm really confused by this stuff, but I'm not driven to despair. I'm persecuted. Things are hard, but I'm not forsaken. God hasn't left me. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I still am standing for the Lord because of his power. Always, what a word. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. That's for him, Christian life. I'm always carrying in my body the death of Jesus, so that, purpose word, so that, why? The life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Life is going to be hard, Christian. It's not going to be easy because you're a Christian. It's not always going to feel great and fulfilling. Does it make your job all of a sudden wonderful? Does it make being a parent excellent and fun? And does it make your marriage perfect? It doesn't. There's still hard things. But in the midst of all those hard things, and those challenges, what it is, I'm carrying the death of Jesus in my body so I can display life, his glory, that I am still following him in the midst of that hard marriage, in the midst of parenting, in the midst of a dull job that's just hard, in the midst of political environments, in the midst of whatever persecution. It's hard. It's not going to be fulfilling. If I'm not fulfilled, okay, follow Jesus. Display his power that you stick to it. In the midst of what's hard, you keep do your best to make it better, right? Do your best to make it better. But the point isn't you're going to be fulfilled. The point may be you're just going to show how much you love Jesus that you'll do the hard thing until you die. And my brothers and sisters, it is worth it. It is worth it. Even if it never changes until you die. Because this blip is over before you know it, and eternity never ends. We are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our moral life. You can't have one without the other. Paul puts that together all the time. You can't have the glory of Jesus without the death, without the dying. You can't have resurrection power without dying first. So that they always go together. If you're alive in Christ, we're given over to death, the hardships of life, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So listen, friends, the goal of our lives is not to avoid inconvenience. Now, I'm saying those words carefully, so I'm trying to make you think about how you approach life. The goal of your life is not to avoid inconvenience. Your goal of your life is to glorify God. There are things that are supposed to be hard, and it's on purpose. Don't go seeking inconvenience on purpose. We're not flagellating ourselves. Paul didn't go take a thorn and put it in his flesh and say, God, please take it out of my flesh. That's foolish. We don't make life hard. Do your best to make it easy. But when God leads you into hard things, don't avoid them unrighteously. Don't let inconvenience keep you from a life of commitment and service and joyful obedience. And that hard, unfulfilling thing, don't let that keep you from joyful obedience. Remember, it's supposed to be hard. The affliction is the place where we, the weak, display the life of Jesus, and so God is glorified. How we respond to that, that's a huge part of how God is glorified in our everyday lives. In that difficulty, we can seek to glorify God with our weak bodies. We're crushed, but we're not driven to despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. So listen, you hear me? I'm not talking about go being a missionary. I'm talking about you guys. I'm talking about me and our lives. I'm not talking about some other thing. I'm talking about everyday joyful obedience when life feels so boring, so empty, so hard, so challenging. Everyday, whole life, joyful obedience. See, I entitled this section, The Reality of Our Commitment, because I want you to see what the Bible says about it. Friends, we're supposed to feel weak. We're supposed to feel like it's too much. Not because God is mean, but because God is doing something, moving us to dependent faith and glorifying himself by showing his strength through our weakness. So dear family, this is the excuse killer. That's what this is. This is the excuse. I can't because, what? It's too hard. I need more time. I need more rest. Oh, I've got kids. Yeah, all those things are true, right? We know the struggle. We know it's hard. We know the challenges that you have to think through and juggle to try to make things happen. But God is calling us to a commitment to press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ and to prioritize his glory as we juggle all of life. See, that's the main thing. And that's what isn't that what we want to teach our kids? That with all this stuff we got to think about, and all these pressures and all the world saying, you're a good parent if you do these things. Wait, hold on. What do we want to teach our kids? We want them to see in us that we want to glorify God above everything. And that's what we want to pass on. That he is worth all of our lives and all of our commitment. In our weakness, if we trust the power of God is working us and trust our families to God, that gospel reality motivates us to deep and life-changing commitment. So as we move into this new community, I've been thinking about this a lot, our commitment is going to display to the watching people what we believe about the gospel. And that's why I'm going to think about this here. And we're going to have more people coming in. Now most of the time people find us online, they watch some YouTube videos, and they come visit. That's great. But we're going to start meeting people in this new community, and they're going to come in because they live there. And they're curious, and they're coming in. What are you guys about? And people find us online. What are you actually about? We hear what you preach, but how do you live? I want to see, how do you guys live? And our level of commitment is going to display something of the truth of how we value Jesus and what we think of the gospel. Our level of commitment, as they come in, they start showing up. Are we there every week? Are we choosing to be here every week? And if we're not, they show up once or twice a month. That's the level of commitment. That's the expectation. That's what they think this is worth. They're going to see that. If people help out occasionally, we're always begging for volunteers. Oh, I see, that's the expectation. That's what they think about the gospel. It's about coming and getting what you need, and that's what it is. Their world's going to watch. What are we showing we believe? Are we another club that meets our needs? I need that about maybe one or two times a month and I'm good. Friends, that's a lie. Right? Church attendance, that's just a little part. I mean, a really little part of our commitment to Jesus. But it's a clearly visible part. And friends, it's the easy one. All you got to do is show up. If we can't do the easy one, what does that say about our hearts when the hard stuff comes? We need Jesus, and he calls us to whole life service. The expectation should be that we would arrange our schedules as much as we can to be here every Sunday. That we have all the caveats, right? There's sickness. There's work. There are things we can't change. We're going to travel. But as much as we can, are we organizing our lives and arranging our lives and dealing with our work? And as much as we can to say, this is important to me. I want to show to this congregation I value them, and I want to be a servant to them, and I'm committed to them. to show the neighborhood that we're committed to this, that the gospel is worth coming and being a part of this church, that Jesus is my highest commitment. The church and the service is not just something we're offering and you have a subscription fee so you get your piece. It's the body of Christ where we are all belonging together, taking responsibility for each other, serving Christ here together. See, that's a very different model, isn't it? I'm showing up as much as I need to show up. Well, that may not be that often. I'm not sure how you're doing emotionally. But we need you. We're the body of Christ, and the whole point is we're together to serve each other and bless each other sacrificially. To give financially, to help each other for the glory of God. All of us, all the time. That should be our bedrock habit. That I'm organizing my life to be a part of the church. Don't neglect the meeting of the church. Don't let that be your habit. As we do things to reach the neighbors, are you going to be happily willing to jump in? Like, I'll organize my time because we're going to try to go reach some neighbors. That's going to be a new thing that we haven't done. As you have ideas about evangelism, will you say, yeah, I'll lead that. I'll do it. Help with responsibilities that come with the building. We're going to have this big building. It's going to be super expensive. It's already too expensive to cut the grass. We bought a lawnmower, so we have to help cut the grass. It's going to be super expensive to keep it clean, so we're probably going to have teams of us willing to come and clean. It's going to take work. Or you could donate $500 or $600 a month to cover the cleaning costs. But we got to figure that out. It's going to cause. Are we going to jump in? It's exciting now. We've got decades ahead of us. The newness is going to wear off quick. Excitement is not long-lasting fuel. The difficulty is reality, affliction, weakness, hardship. Where is our commitment when it's not easy or convenient? Maybe we'll start doing more in the evening there, and we're trying to make that a nicer service where we have a little bit of a teaching time, singing and praying, and maybe something for the kids. That's going to take more people coming, and we're thinking through, is that a good thing to do? We're not sure. We're praying about it. But what's your heart? Is your heart like, I want to be with God's people. I want to serve them. I want to organize my life with them for the glory of God, to be a part of this church, to encourage it. You know how encouraging it is when you show up? It's encouraging to me to see you show up again. See, I'm on board. We're encouraging to each other. Like, yeah, they're with me. We're together. It's encouraging. When the people come and say, that's a vibrant church. They love being together. They're there all the time. I hesitate to do this. I'm going to share a personal testimony. I know it's hard. And I don't want you to think like I'm the pastor and I'm here all the time anyway. That's true. But I was, as a kid, I went to church with my parents Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening. I had to sit through the whole thing, no kids worship. Wednesday night, we were always there. It was just what we did. And I learned that was really important to my parents. I didn't believe in Jesus, but I learned that's what we did. You were just there because then you organized your life there. We didn't play sports on Sunday. We missed out on stuff. But we were there. I was converted in about 28. And I started every time the church was open, I was there. I loved it. I was working full time. I knew what it was to wake up Monday morning and be tired. But I loved being with God's people. The first thing I started doing, this is not what you should ask, I started giving 10% of my income as an individual young guy. That's what I decided. I want to be committed. Sometimes a little bit less, sometimes a little bit more. I wasn't like hard crazy about it. But I want to give. I want to be invested. And then as I got married, we did the same thing. Got more money, still 10%. Started being big. I could have car payments. I understood, but this is what I wanted to do for the glory of God. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday nights, we were there. I started having kids and it got more complicated, but we were still there. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, sometimes we were splitting duties. Sometimes somebody was staying with the kids if that was what we needed to do, but we were there. And this is why I'm sharing that. You know me, I don't try to puff myself up. I'm sharing this for this reason. I know how hard it is. There are so many nights I did not want to get back up and go to church. Not Wednesday sometimes, not Sunday evening sometimes. But there was never a Sunday or Wednesday that I didn't leave saying, I'm glad I went. That was good for me. That was what I needed. And as a kid, I still got those relationships. I was seeing what my parents thought was valuable. But for me and for me, it was good for me to reorient my life because it forced me to focus on the choices I was making all the time. What is most important? What am I most valuing? And I did have friends who were buying really nice cars. I was like, how can they do that? And then I realized that's because I had 10% of my money gone, and I couldn't do that, and I still can't do that. But that's what the choices that we make, and I'm not sorry for them. I'm happy for them. And if that could be an encouragement to you to say, no, I know that it's hard. I know it can be challenging. But it is good to be committed to what the world would see, think would be kind of crazy. To be that committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to his church, and to him. It's good. I'm kind of laying it on thick. I'm doing that on purpose. I want you to feel how big it is. What a great privilege. What a great hope. But what a great responsibility it is to be a Christian. And if we get in the mindset this is a club, we're in the wrong place. And I can't speak for any other church. But for us, we have a section in our Constitution called the Duties of Members. We read that every time we welcome new members. I encourage you to go read that. We said it is we are committed to each other. Why? Not because we're not trying to make ourselves feel better, but because we believe it's right and good for us to glorify God by being committed wholeheartedly all the time to Jesus. It's an exciting opportunity, and I want you to feel a little bit of that weight before I get to the last point. You feel how big that is? The big the commitment is? It's big. But let's look at our last one. How are we going to keep doing that? We don't need the burden of guilt. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm trying to encourage you with an exciting vision of how to live life for the glory of Jesus. What do we need? We need fuel. And that's the gospel. So I want you now to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read one of these prayers of Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. I'm going to read through verse 23. It's long, so it's good for you to have your eyeballs on it so we can stay on with it together. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is one of those wonderful prayers of Paul. I want you to dig into this more extensively in a few months, because we're going to go through Ephesians, so we're just going to touch it here. But I want you to see what Paul's doing here. Paul is overwhelmed with thankfulness for them. I'm thankful for you all. But he wants them to know something. You see that there? Because of their faith in Jesus, he wants their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, to be open to know the hope that you have, the hope to which he's called you. That's the greatness of the gospel. This is the why you can do anything, because you have this great hope. He wants you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints. That's super cool. We're going to have fun digging into that in Ephesians. But what does it say? God says, you're his inheritance. Do you see that? What are the riches of God's inheritance in the saints? What does that mean? He's saying, what is God doing in you? He's making you glorious. Yes, we're jars of clay, but he wants us to know the glorious riches in his inheritance in the saints. God's making you glorious. That's the what. What's he doing? Why is he doing it? Why? We have the greatness of the gospel. That's why we can do anything. What? He's making us glorious. But then it's this third one, the immeasurable power towards us who believe. He wants you to know the great power that God has towards you. The great power towards us, which is the working of his great might, the power that raised Christ from the dead. That life-giving power is the power that each of us have in Jesus Christ. Jesus was raised above every rule and authority, every name, and with all that, he was given his head to the church, his body, which is the fullness who fills all in all. So he's filling the whole world with us because we have his power. These jars of clay filled with his power so we can go out and do this great work. So believe the gospel, know the hope that you have in Jesus, know who you are, and know the riches of what he's doing in you, who he's making you to be, for his glory and know the power towards you. That's resurrection power. That's life out of death, so he can give life to us in our weakness. The power that raises the dead is the power you have at work in you, so you can obey joyfully. See, that is fuel for our commitment. He has given me that same resurrection power for me to obey. So when I come to that wall and say it's hard, yes, it's hard, but I have the resurrection power of Jesus in me. I have his power. Look at what he's given me, and that fuels my commitment. Paul was given an overwhelming stewardship. He was, I want you to, you ever think about the Apostle Paul? His job was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He was a Pharisee Jew. One, what did he know about Gentiles? And two, he probably was really prejudiced against them. Their whole culture did not like them. They were predisposed. There were laws that kept them separate from the Gentiles, which built a deep-seated prejudice. And then God said, now you go serve them and go tell them the gospel. Go give those people whom you have despised for so long the gospel. That was this overwhelming stewardship. You have a stewardship, each of you. Your own personal witness, your family, your work, this body, you've been given a stewardship. And Paul gave himself wholeheartedly. And why would he do that? He said this in Colossians 1. With this big stewardship he had, he said, but for this I toil, I give myself, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He used the energy of God. So Paul would say, yeah, I have an overwhelming stewardship, but I have his power working in me. So I work. I struggle. I toil with the energy of God at work in him. That was his fuel for the overwhelming stewardship. Paul had a background of selfish, self-glorifying sin. That was his personality. He was a persecutor of the church. But even so, with all that background, God used him. In a real way, that's why God chose him. See, look at this most improbable person. I'm going to use him to do my great stuff. You see, all of our excuses fall flat. Yes, it's very improbable that God would use you or me to accomplish anything, but that's what he chooses to do. So God's glory would shine out through us. God chose you because of your weakness to accomplish his purposes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And his grace towards me is not in vain. But on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. There is fuel for our commitment. If our fuel of our commitment is how hard is everybody else working, then that's the limit of what we're going to do. Paul says, I worked harder than all of them. Why? Because I wasn't working for them. I wasn't even working for you. I had an audience of one, and it was Jesus. And I could never give too much to show my commitment to Jesus. So I worked harder than all of them, by the grace of God that is in him. That was his fuel. I have the gospel. I have his power. I have his strength. We are called to run as hard as we can. The only limit is how big is your God? How able do you believe that he is to strengthen your weak knees? You see, that's why it's displaying your faith. How able do you believe God is to strengthen you? How much do you believe it? How do we do that? How do we keep our commitment fueled by the gospel and not by guilt? Well, listen, first thing, the answer is not don't do stuff unless you feel like it. And I've known people that said that. I gotta just do it for the power. So I just gotta not do it until I feel like it. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He said, deny yourself. That means when you don't want to feel like it, you've got to deny that and say, wrong. Wrong self. And do something different. We have to get to work. Paul used the image of running a race, disciplining our bodies. We want the wrong things, so we have to discipline ourselves and say, no, I've made those bad choices. I have these bad habits. I have to change them for the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. So we often don't want the right things. So what are we going to do? We need to keep preaching to ourselves. Coming and hearing the gospel, because we have to remember what's important. We have to keep coming and remembering, this is why I'm doing this. Regularly reading your scripture and praying, this gives you focus. Why am I reading my Bible today? Why am I praying today? Because I have to remember. God's calling me to be committed wholly to him, so I have to remember why. Remember the gospel. Remember what I have through Jesus Christ. And so this is why I'm going to give when all the world thinks it's crazy. It refocuses us on the truth. In our world full of selfishness, we have to remember we're storing up treasure in heaven. We have to remind ourselves of what is true. And every day we're inundated with the lie that what matters most is right now. Right? So throw off the old marriage if it's not happy. It's the only one you got. So get that marriage out of there. Get a new one. That's what's better. You deserve it. Buy that new thing. Don't miss out. Use your credit cards till you're crazy in debt. Don't miss out. There's like even like a little thing. FOMO. Like a whole thing. I'm gonna miss out. We have to remember. You can't. You literally cannot miss out. God has given you an eternity that is so glorious, you might miss a few M&Ms on the ground. But you have this feast before you that is unimaginable with all the M&Ms you can imagine. And the M&Ms are like every pleasure you could possibly think of are like little bits of M&M on the ground. You might miss it. Okay. I got it all before me. I can't miss out. See, the way that we can feel gospel fuel for our commitment is to remember what's true. We're really bad at remembering. So we tell each other the truth. We come back to church to hear the truth, be a part of a home group, have friendships that are telling each other the truth. So we remember that the best way we can fuel our commitment with the gospel is to remind each other of it and not beat each other up with guilt. Throw before each other a life lived for Jesus, remembering what is guaranteed for you. Peter said, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening day of the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melted as they burn. We've got to keep turning our hearts to the why. Remember, this is going to be burned up. Why are you giving? Why are you missing things? Why are you not doing that sport thing? Why are you doing these choices? Why are you messing with your schedule? Change is hard. Why miss that party? Why? Why can't we afford these things? Because you are living for what lasts. Are you living for what lasts? And then as the burdens of life keep pressing you down, you keep casting them back on Jesus. And that's what we get to keep reminding each other. Cast your burdens on Jesus. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Isn't that tender language? Take all of your anxiety with all this commitment. So humble yourself. Trust the exalting to him. Trust the glorifying to him. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And he goes, be sober-minded. So think rightly about the world. That's what we're telling you. Think rightly about eternity. What really is going to matter? That thing you missed or living for Jesus? What are you really going to be caring about? You've got a devil prowling around seeking to devour you. Resist him. We're going to suffer for a little while, but he's going to restore us. We've got to keep our eyes on what's true. So that's what it is to be fueled by the gospel. Trust God for his work. He'll exalt you when he's ready. Leave that to God. Be sober-minded. Think rightly about this world. Cast all of your anxiety on Jesus. And then go. You see that? I love that the language of freeing. When you think of sin and selfishness as a burden that keeps you from getting what's really good in life, that means following Jesus, then casting off sin has a really positive aspect. It's not just denying myself, I really want this. I'm getting rid of everything that's slowing me down from running with all my might for the glory of Jesus. Hebrews 12, let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I can't run with those chains on. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. We press on towards the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And when I'm imploring you, reorient your life to Jesus, throw off everything that keeps that from you. I'm not saying that to make me feel better. I'm saying that because I want that for you, to run with all of your might. Because the calling of the gospel is a whole life commitment. And that's what it is. And it's worth it. We have the power of the gospel to fuel us. So brothers and sisters, let's run. Let's run. We've got a race before us. So we believe in Jesus. And we run. And we're slowing down. Somebody comes alongside you and helps you run. So let's run. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus and the life that we have in Jesus. We thank you that fuels us. And every time we stumble and fall, we find more grace and more help and more joy. We find that forgiveness that lifts us up in that place of delight where you delight in us, even as we stumble, spurs us on to run all the more. So Lord God, I pray you'd help us to fix our eyes on Jesus as we run with all of our hearts for your glory. So God, I pray you'd bless everyone who hears this word, that you, God, would be magnified by strengthening your saints, calling sinners into repentance to believe in Jesus and to magnify your glory in us. So Lord, help us to see it. Help us to live for it. Bless us, please, for the glory of your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.